Let's turn over to the book of Genesis and take a little time for Jesus. The songwriter said he took a little time for me. The Lord Jesus, when he was walking this earth, he said to the people, "My words are spirit and they are life." He said, "Never a man spake like this man." The leaders of that day said, "Go over and confound him. Get him all mixed up. Trap him in his words." Came to him and they said, "Lord, is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar?" Trying to get him to blaspheme against Caesar or to trap him in his words. But the great mind of wisdom said, "Give me the coin." And he took the coin and he looked at it. He says, "Whose superscription is this?" They said, "It's Caesar's." He said, "Render therefore the things that belong to Caesar unto Caesar, and the things that belong to God unto God." Let's give the Lord a hand. And they were confounded and they went away, said, "Never a man spake like this man. Never." They were confounded. And so then Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And we're here tonight to talk about spirit and life. Jesus said, "I'm the Prince of Life." He was the Word made flesh, and he came forth telling us that he had come that we might have life, and that more abundant. Which means filled up and overflowing. "I would above all things that ye prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospereth," Jesus said. "For God is good." I want to read a little bit from over in the book of Genesis, and there's a lot that we could read from the book of Genesis. Spend a lot of time here in this book, and someday maybe we'll get to do that. I go sometimes from one extreme to another. Maybe I'm in Genesis today and the book of Revelation tomorrow. I just love to spend more time in the book of Revelation. We spoke a little bit the other night on what they were termed as the volume of the book. And we were speaking of the book. There's so much concerning the book, the volume of the book. And the things that we said the other night was just a little bit of a whole lot of things that I would like to spend some time on. But the volume of the book, we're still within the volume of the book, but we're just going to run back to the book of Genesis and check something out and find out just why that the situation is like it is. You know, to really determine the situation, you have to get back to the root of it. The book of Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn over with me to the book of Genesis. It tells of the creation and what God did here. And then it tells of the temptation of mankind and the fall of mankind. Reading in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, it said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, but for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right, reading just a little bit there and talking about the things of the book of Genesis. If you'll notice, it said that God put them on some clothes. Now, this is why my conviction is that human beings ought to wear clothes. I don't think you ought to find them down at the seaside in what they call their bathing suits or without clothes. And another thing, it said that he put them on coats of skin. So in that he put them on coats, I think that it would be absurd for me to take the idea or the thought that he put them on a short coat, because I don't think it would have done any good to put it on. What do you think? I think he'd have wasted his time. He'd have been better if he'd have just went the other way and put them on something from here down. So that makes me believe that he believed in long coats. And he covered them with something that was sufficient to cover their nakedness. Someone would say, well, God didn't really care, Brother Pike, about them covering their nakedness. Well, if he didn't care, why did he put them on the coats? Someone would say, well, I don't think he cares if we go down to the bathing pools and strip off. Well, why did he put them on clothes? Well, we could say he just means for them to wear clothes sometimes, and that's when they're not down at the bathing pool. But I've got a feeling that he meant for them to keep them clothes on and wear them, especially the man and wife, until they were in the privacy of their own home, and that the expose was to be as to one another. And here, I think he had them to wear clothes because he was going to bring more people. Someone would say, well, there wasn't any more people in the world at that time. Well, they had some children. And then besides that, Adam lived a long, long, long time. And there were some other families that came along, as we would say. So then we see that God believes in clothes. Somebody said one time, Brother Pike said, why do you just have to preach on the clothesline? I said, well, it's because if I don't, there ain't going to be no clothes on the line to preach on. So it just about got that way, you know. The last days, the Bible spoke of people, a sinful and an adulterous generation. And of course, it obviously pointed out that at the coming of the Lord, he would find them in the garden again naked. But here he put them on clothes, and it wasn't because there was anything that was undesirable about man and woman, or unclean about man and woman, or it wasn't that God had made a mistake and made something ugly about man and woman. But it was because of their thinking. It was because of their minds. They had got dirty in their minds. The trouble with the world today is not the expose of the body. If it was, then man and woman as wife and husband would be completely refused of the things that come about us to multiply and replenish the earth. There was absolutely nothing dirty, evil, and the reproduction of man was no more than going out plowing a field and dropping a seed in that Mother Nature might produce the fruits from the womb of the earth. As Paul said, spiritual things, only a type. I travail till Christ be formed within you. The divine conception in Christ comes forth in the life. So that there wasn't anything wrong with the act of creation, and today there's still not anything wrong with it. But when we violate the principles of God and we refuse marriage, which the Bible said as to the bed of the married, it's undefiled in all. But the whoremonger, the adulterer, the Bible said God will judge them and they shall not enter into the kingdom of God. For without these gates are they that love and make a lie and those that do those evil things. So it was the infiltration as to the mind and clothing them, the thing that they was in need of was to be clothed within the mind. Clothed within the mind. When the man come out of the tombs raging, he had torn his clothes off. He was a sad situation, so possessed of devils, he would break chains. The strength of the demon forces reacted in him the same way the Spirit of God reacted in Samson as to strength when Samson slew the lion. So the Bible said God restored the man in his right mind. He clothed him in his right mind, and then he went back and told his friends of the great things that God had done for him. So the problem with the world today is they're naked in their minds. See, as long as Adam and Eve was naked, looking at one another, there wasn't anything wrong. There wasn't anything wrong. But when they got degraded in their minds, and when the nakedness as to seeing over these eye nerves became something that was evil to them, then God had to clothe them. That's why he asked the question. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I told thee that thou should not eat of? See, and this is where the problem came in right here. Because that is exactly what they had done. God had forbidden them to do this, told them not to do it. But the serpent came along, and he says to Adam's wife, he said, why don't you eat of the trees of the garden? Hasn't God given you the right to do that? He said, of course. He said, well, why don't you do it? She said, well, said the tree that's in the midst of the garden, which is the tree of knowledge, we don't have any right to eat of that tree. He said, he forbidden us to eat of that tree. And he said, the day that thou eatest of that tree, ye shall surely die. Or the day that you touch it, ye shall surely die. So it was a touch me not in the midst of the garden. Well, he had his opinion about it, you know. He had his indoctrination, and he was going to tell her just how God had been selfish to want to lord over them and how that he had kept them from the tree of knowledge so that they would be in a condition of ignorance. So he went on to tell her how that wasn't right. Said, ye shall not surely die, but he said, God doth know that in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now here's the thought. The day that thou eatest of that tree, it says in the fifth verse, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He said, for God knows that your eyes are going to come open and you're going to be like him and you're going to be as a God. And then you're going to know good and evil. Now, it looked like there to Eve for a moment that God had been selfish and God had hid something from her and from Adam. And she looked at the tree and she began to consider the tree. See, first, enticed. He pointed it out. The devil will point out something, and that's the first part, the enticement. And then Eve became enticed. At first, she wouldn't consider the tree because she knew that God had forbidden them to eat of that tree. And she knew that warning, thou shalt surely die. And even though she wasn't sure just what death was because there'd never been any experience of death, yet she knew it was something that she shouldn't mess with. So he enticed her and he said, look, look at the tree. And she began to look at the tree. And the Bible says that the fruit looked real good. And then as she began to look, she considered that it was a tree to make one wise. It had a lot of potentials. So she began to consider the tree, and first, right off, she was enticed. And then the Bible said, after being enticed, you're drawn away of your own desire or your lust. Drawn away from your steadfastness in God. The more she considered, the more she was fascinated with that tree and drawn to that tree, like the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation, said that John saw the great hoa and he marveled. And God said, well, wherefore didst thou marvel, John? So then here she is, she's drawn away more and more to that tree. Drawn away, first enticed and then drawn away. And the Bible said, after that we're drawn away of our own lust, then there is a conception. There is a conception then, once we're drawn toward that thing, we consider it, we take it into our minds and hearts, and then there is a conception and you find that you have conceived of evil thoughts. And now that you have conceived, you are going to bring forth a life, some sort of a life, a weird life or a God life or some kind of life. When you conceive of God in your heart, then you bring forth Christ. And when you conceive of the thoughts of the devil, the mind of Satan, then you bring forth the image of the bastard child. That's why God said concerning the people of the world, I'll despise your image in the morning. When you look in the mirror, you think you're nice and handsome and pretty. And when you see your physique, you know you're always working with it because you feel like that you're just right. You know, you're the just right person. And if you can get a little money to go along with that, a little prestige to go along with that, you really feel like you're just right. You know, and so you have the admiration as men to women or women to men. And you know where that leads to. It always leads to corruption because that's all the admiration is for. That's all the prestige is for. That's all the ambition is for, because what else can you gain? There's nothing else to gain. So then we see that we're drawn away. There comes a conception and then there comes forth an image. That's why the world is in the condition it's in, because no matter how you look to yourself, you are a bastard child. You are born a bastard child. In your first birth, you come into this world and you are a bastard child. And you are naked in the sight of God. You are naked in a degraded way in the sight of God because you are without the garment of God. The first thing that man did when he fell from the garden was he fell into iniquity because he was overshadowed, as we say, or he was illuminated with the brightness of the glory of God as to the Shekinah glory. And he was covered with the Shekinah glory of God and he was not naked. There was nothing naked about him, nor nothing naked about his wife. The terms here are used that they were naked and not ashamed. They were naked so far as having any garments on this physical being. But that did not matter because they had a heavenly garment on. They had a glorified garment on. They had the Shekinah glory of God to cover them. And they were looking at each other with pure eyes. And they were looking at each other through the Word of God and through the mind of God. And they saw each other as something pure and something virtuous and something holy and something good. See, they did not see each other as being naked, as the way that you term nakedness, as to the degraded thing that happened to them after that they had communicated with Lucifer by partaking of the tree of knowledge. See, they were not naked that way. So then, when Adam said, I hid myself because I was afraid. Why were you afraid? He said, because I was naked. And the Lord God of heaven said, who told thee that thou wast naked? See, he knew right off there was another mind of communication somewhere. He knew that something had been placed within that mind that had created degraded thoughts and that had misconstrued his plan. There'd been a terrible interruption of some kind. There's people in the world today that just feed off of pornography. They feed off of degraded things. Things on TV, radio, whatever it might be, a newspaper. Their minds all the time, even if they're not looking at something, their minds is dirty and filthy all the time. That's all they can think about. Why? Because they are naked. They are naked. That's what's wrong with them. And so then God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? I told you not to eat of it. And he said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she did eat of the tree. And after that she ate of it, she brought to me and I ate of it. And he said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And she said, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat of the tree. And God said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all of the beasts of the field. He said, and upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life, and dust shalt thou eat. And he said unto the man, from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The serpent was to eat dust. Man had been taken from the dust, and now he was going back to the dust, and the serpent was to eat dust. So then he said, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And he put the beast upon his belly, turned him into a serpent, and put him upon his belly. And that's why that I preach the way I do. The whole world, the Bible said, they are a wicked, sinful generation. And Jesus said, you generation of vipers. John called them a generation of snakes. You are a generation of vipers, he said. That is to say, you are upon your belly. All of your labor is for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. And folks, we are, as individuals, either part of that generation of snakes and vipers, or we are a generation of the sons of God. We are of one or another. This is why that people do the way they do in the day we're living in. It is a sinful, it is an adulterous generation. All they can think of is human passions. Always after one another's passions. Constantly after one another's passions. Because they are snakes. They are a generation of snakes. It started from the serpent and it hasn't stopped. But marriage is honorable in all, and the bed of the marriage undefiled. So then we know that there's something wrong with the world. They wouldn't think like that if there wasn't something wrong. They're always under condemnation. Within their heart, they're under condemnation because of their dirty, filthy way of life. See, they're under condemnation. Even as far as Sweden, when we were in the country of Sweden, I talked to some communists. And there I found the communists doing the same thing that they do in America. It was a sinful, adulterous generation. And it was all out of wedlock. So then we see that Satan loves or savors the things that be of the flesh. And all of this conglomeration of a mess is of the devil. And Jesus said they are of their father, the devil. And said, and he is going to do the things of the lust of the flesh, because he savors the things that be of the flesh. He loves money. He loves the things of this world, because Satan is cast out of heaven. He can't have the spiritual things. He can't have the heavenly things. Therefore, he must thrive off of the things of this world. So then he's after the things of this world, the pretty faces, the pretty bodies, forms and figures. He's after money. He's after security. He's after prestige. He wants titles among men, to be called of men rabbi, or the upper seats in the synagogue, or the salutations in the marketplaces. See, this is the mind of Lucifer. This is his kingdom. The world is his kingdom. He took Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he said, all of this is given into my hands. And he said, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. And I'll give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt not worship anyone but God. Him only shalt thou serve. And the Bible said the devil departed from him. That's what we need to do. The Bible said draw nigh to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. A lot of people can't resist the devil because they don't ever get close enough to God to get the strength to resist him. And a lot of people try to resist the devil and they don't have the strength to resist him. And the devil overthrows them. All right, so then we see that it was said to them, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told thee that thou wast naked? And now here they are naked. A few minutes before, as we would say, they were clothed. They were happy. They didn't have troubling thoughts. They didn't have condemnation. They didn't have all of this sweeping over their soul to press them down and to kill their confidence in God. But immediately, from the time that she ate, she died. That is, she died as to condemnation coming over her. She died because the Bible said the just shall live by faith. And now Adam had no more faith and she had no more faith because they had hid themselves. They were under condemnation, very obviously, because they separated themselves from God. So they separated themselves from God. They hid themselves. God comes along and what's the problem, Adam? I don't have any faith anymore, he could have said. I just don't believe that you're for me anymore. I don't believe you're with me. I'm afraid. I know I've done that that's wrong. I've got condemnation in my heart. And now I'm afraid. I'm afraid to be with you. And I hid myself among the trees and was wanting to make aprons to cover my nakedness. But as I've said in time gone by, they could not cover themselves with the aprons of leaves. There was no way. See, there was more to it than that. This is the covenant. From the time that God had made man, that covenant reached all the way over to the flood. As to the coming of the days of Noah. And as the coming of a new covenant, which had to do with eating of meat. They had been given a covenant. This covenant that they had been given was a water covenant. It was a water covenant to sustain life in the earth. That's all they needed. The Bible said God put them in the east of this beautiful garden that he had made. And he made every tree that was pleasant to the eye and every tree that would produce fruit so that they could live from this. And they had a water covenant of life. So then they were not naked because they had a covenant. They were overshadowed by the love of God. And they were illuminated by the Shekinah glory of God. So they had a covering. They had a covering that took care of them inwardly. And they were not naked at all. So then, when they broke this covenant, they could not go and cover themselves with the leaves. The leaves were not sufficient anymore. Before then, they could dwell in the midst of the garden, and they could dwell under the beautiful trees. As to the cool of the evening, they could hide from the wrath of God, and there was no wrath to them, nor did God think in terms of wrath toward them. But when they committed this awful sin, there was no more covenant for them. I tell you a lot of times, even as the covenant of today, the Bible said that once you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Once you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, after that you cannot have a covering anymore. Even in the day that we're living in, you are thus naked in the sight of God. See, you will be naked in the sight of God. And you'll find yourself without the wedding garment. The Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. And as many as have been baptized into Christ, the Bible said they have put on Christ. So then we find that even in this day, when we come to the knowledge of right and wrong, if we fail to go on with Christ, then we are found naked. So, here they had rejected the covenant. Now God had to make a new covenant altogether. He had told them to reproduce, multiply, replenish the earth. See, and now in doing this, he said to the woman, in sorrow shall thou bring forth thy children now. Whereas before she would not have gone in travail. See, bringing forth children is not a sorrow. The Bible said children are a gift from God. For the woman to bring forth her little ones, that is not degraded, nor is that a sorrow. But travail is the sorrow. Because she had done evil, she had subjected herself to vanity, and she'd given herself over to corruption. Look at the world today. Look at the women of today. They've become degraded. They give themselves to the devil. They'll just live like a bunch of dogs. It don't matter how they live or what they do. They don't care anymore. You know, they'll sell their bodies just to get a piece of bread. Horrible, hideous. And as I said concerning men, even religious men, a lot of men, they're so frivolous, men and women alike, but men are so frivolous that they can go out as a religious leader. You see it every day. And they come close to these women. And even though they've got wives, the Bible said, let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication. So that he's not pressed with necessity in any way as to blaming God with his problems. See, and they go out. And the men are so frivolous. And they have their minds on their bodies so much and passion so much. And on the evils of the world as to their mind. It's there and the devil is probing at them so much. And they're watching things on TV they ought not to watch. Reading things out of book. Continually eating and drinking as to build up the flesh. No fasting and seeking God. No submission, no conformity, no self-denial. Everything plush for the body. In the movies, build up the body. Everything is for the body. The physique, because Satan savors the things that be of the world. And so then even when the religious leaders or people go out to subdue a person for Christ, they can't concentrate on subduing that human soul and that spirit unto God with all virtue and holiness, as the Bible said, treating the women as sisters with all purity. As mothers with all purity, they go out and their passions are so great that it overrides their human reasoning as to decency. And the first thing that you know, they're all mixed up and mingled like dogs and like pigs. It's got in the mire. And the old sow is back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, after that he's been washed, he goes back to the lapping of his vomit. So then it's a sad situation. Then they realize that they're under condemnation and they're naked because they're naked in the sight of God. And then death comes. Yeah, Adam, where art thou? His faith was gone. The shield of faith was gone. The just shall live by faith. Now sin was in the world because of lust. Or that is to say, the lust of the eyes toward the tree. Here comes sin and death into the world because of the weakness of the flesh, which is considered the feminine part. So then we see that death is in the world today because of lust. God didn't bring it. We have a problem today. Not because God brought death. The Bible said it grieved God in his heart that he'd even made a man. To think that he'd given him everything that he could want. And he still stooped to those degraded things. And you know another thing that we need to consider. The millennium's coming. The restoration of the garden is coming. And man is going to be placed back within the garden of that great millennium world. And the devil is going to be bound for 1,000 years. But did you know that man at the end of that great garden experience, it's going to be the same way? Did you know at the end of that great millennium that man is going to choose evil rather than the wonderful things of God? And the devil is going to be loose for a little season at the end of that 1,000 years to go about throughout the earth together. The seed of Gog and Magog, who's as the sands of the sea, and that all of them are going to confederate against righteousness and against goodness, that they're going to do the same degraded things and the ugly things that they done in the beginning, or that is, they're going to forsake the living God. The Bible said, and my people have committed 2 sins. One of them is that they forsook the true and the living God, and another thing is that they've hewn them out cisterns, even broken cisterns that won't hold water. So then they're going to do the very same thing. See, man is bent on being degraded. That devil, that spirit of evil is there. And just as quick as that 1,000 years is ended and God turns the devil loose, those people are going to get placed to the devil again. We're told not to give place to the devil. So you see, it's not God. It's not something God's done. It's something that man is doing. And death is in the world today because of man. Death is here. Death is the enemy. Death is our problem. Death is our sorrow. We're under bondage because of death until we're born again. And when we escape death, after that we become a Christian, we're no longer subject to the death of this life. The Bible said all of our life we're subject to bondage, and that of fear, because of the fear of death and that of the things of the world. But see, when we're born again, fear is gone. And we don't fear anymore. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We're not afraid of death anymore because we can't die. We pass from death into life. And we can never die. We become gods. We pass from mortality to immortality in the mind of God. And we're just waiting patiently for the change. So then Jesus said, you pass from death unto life. So we see that death is in the world because man that was naked. To be naked means that you don't have the image in which you were created. You don't have the Shekinah overshadowing. You don't have the illumination of the light, of the understanding of life. Condemnation has killed you because your faith is gone. Your faith is gone. The Bible said the latter times many shall depart from the faith, were saved by faith, because we were lost by the loss of faith. So we regain our life and we come back to God by finding our faith. And that faith by the word of God, because when we were lost, as through Adam, and Adam or Eve all die, we were lost off from life by losing our faith, in that the word of God said, thou shalt not, and we disobeyed. And we dishonored God and we disbelieved the word of God, and thus we died. So it seems fitting and it seems reasonable that now that the word of God has come to us again, in that Jesus died for our sins to take away our transgressions, having been delivered for our offenses, now he's raised again for our justification, and we're on the other side of the offense now, and we're over here now to where we have grace and we have the second chance. So it seems reasonable that now that the word of God has come to us this time, that we don't make the same mistake. We are restored to life by believing the word, in that Adam and Eve lost life by disbelieving the word. So it's salvation by faith. It was a gift of God to begin with. He required nothing. And when it was broken, as to the stone that was broken when God gave it to Moses, now then Moses is going back again, as we would say, to get the stone the second time, which is not as to the earning of that stone, but the grace of God, because he's not obligated to give us life the second time. Nor was he obligated to Moses to give him of that stone the second time, as to his words of deliverance to bring them out of Egypt into Canaan land, to where they could have their fullness of life. So then we see that the problem was death. Death came by man. It didn't come by God. Then someone would say, well, Brother Pike, tell me precisely when and where it came and how it came by man. It's very evident that it is clarified here in the scripture in the book of Genesis. Moses having written about Genesis, because there was no book of Genesis until Moses went up on the mountain. So then he clarifies it right here as to what transpired. God had said that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that's where death got in. That's how death came by man. God said, don't mess with that, because it will bring death. So man, he went to the tree of knowledge and he brought death. Now then, if you'll notice here, the Lord says, and because man has partook of the tree of knowledge, now lest I send him out of the garden, he'll partake of the tree of life. And that is, he'll live forever. It doesn't say anything else, just said he'll partake of the tree of life. That is, I've got to get him out of here. So I've got to get him out of here, because if he partakes of the tree of life with the devil in him, then that means God has eternally lost his creation. He's eternally lost everything that he's ever created as to his own kingdom and satisfaction, in that the Bible said all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was made for his pleasure. And everything that he made, the Bible said, he saw that it was good. There was nothing wrong. So then here, man has to leave the garden. See, he's left the garden. He cannot stay anymore, because now he has the devil in him. Eve has let the devil come in. And he cannot stay in the garden. It wasn't that God wanted to put Adam and Eve out of the garden. The exposing was not because he didn't want to forgive them and help them. But there wasn't anything that he could do. That was a willful sin. She knew better. She knew better. And yet it wasn't a willful sin to the extent that she was undeveloped and she didn't understand. Like Jesus said at Calvary, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's true that they did not know that was God in human body. So then here God is having to put his children out. Now his heart is broken. It grieves him at his heart. Adam and Eve, like two little children, going out among the wild beasts of the world, and God not being able to go with them. See, so Eve had done the wrong. Adam was not in the transgression, but he knew that he couldn't put Eve out there by herself, that somebody had to watch after her. So then he put Adam out with her. Then, of course, it means that Adam is guilty. He did partake. He partook, or he is an accessory after the fact. So he's just as guilty. If you know someone's peddling dope and they're killing out the generations of our day, then and you give them a place to stay, when you come before the judge, you're an accessory after the fact. If they're peddling dope, you're giving them a place to stay. You don't know it, then you're not guilty. You know? So then we know that death is in the world today because of man. Now, I'm convicted that if death is in the world because of man, then man can eradicate death. If man made the allowance for death to let death in, then man has the ability to get rid of death. And that's why Jesus came as a man, because man had to get rid of it. He came just as an ordinary man and proved that he could conquer death. And he conquered death by the restoration of faith in his heavenly Father. He did not use his divine power in any way to conquer death. He lived an overcoming life by simple faith in God. Though he demonstrated with his divine power in many ways as to help others, yet as it was said when he hung upon Calvary, it said, and others he saved, and himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe that thou art the Messiah. But see, Jesus said, surely this proverb ye shall say to me, physician, heal thyself. Others you've healed, why is it then you do not heal yourself? And it was said to him. So then we find that God has given a plan, and this plan was to atone for man's sins so that he could take man back into the garden. That's why I'm back in the garden today. I'm back in the garden today because as quick as I learned in my lifetime that there was an entrance in the heaven, or that door was open, and that God had made it so that I could go back into the garden, I hurriedly went back into the garden. See, the cherubim I found there with the flaming sword, the Bible said, I'll make my ministers a flame of fire, and they don't bear the sword in vain. See, I went back into the garden because I believe God. And today I'm back in the garden, not as to my outer man in the sense that it has to be changed and it's still subject to the vanities of this world, but as to death, death cannot touch me. For the Bible said, he that is born of God, he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That is to say, I'm waiting for the change of this body. But I'm also, while I'm waiting, illuminated with the grace of God. Whereas others are illuminated with the grace of God to the extent that the blood is on the seat of the atonement and God has taken away the sins of the whole world. See, so you have a chance as, potentially speaking, you're back in the garden in the sense that you're on this side of Calvary as to having grace to try once again to see what kind of life that you will live. You know, and here you, if you go back to the same old gullible desires as did your forefathers and the things that they've done, then you are guilty. Jesus said that you say that we did not kill the prophets, but he said it's a true fact that you're the ones that garnish and polish the sepulchres. You're the one, you're the children of them that did it. And because you have this understanding and this knowledge, it is required of you to know to do my will, which is good, and you don't do it, that's sin, and the soul that sins shall surely die. So then from the righteous blood of Abel, all the way down through the years, he says, shall come this blood upon you of all the prophets, because you are the children of them that did this. You know that they did it. You did not forsake it. You went right on with this thing, and so then you're guilty. And in the day of judgment, you'll have blood on your hand. That's why Paul used the term, your blood be upon your own head. That's why Pilate washed his hands and said, I won't accept the blood of this just man. His blood be upon you. And they cried out, said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so it has been, even down to the Holocaust and all these horrible situations, they paid with their lives, and there's been tears and sorrows and heartaches because of that. So then we could say a lot tonight. We could just get deeper and deeper and going into the revelation as to the covenants and the different things that took place here. But I want to principally bring out that it was one thing that caused men's problems and that brought man death. And the one thing still prevails today. There's but one thing that causes your problem. And that is the knowledge of good and evil. For the devil said, in the day that thou eatest, thou off thine eyes shall come open. Their eyes did come open. Their natural eyes was already open. And they could see the beauty of what God was doing. But there was no curse. There was no death. There was no thoughts or chance of losing what they had. But just as soon as they eat of this tree, their eyes come open. That is to say, their eyes of understanding. And they were subject then to vanity. And they were subject to the powers of evil and of lust. And their minds were infiltrated because the eyes of their understanding had come open. And they were as gods. They were now in a realm to where they understood what was good and the realm to where they understood what was bad. Before, they'd only been in one single mind as to that which was good. They did not know anything about that which was bad. There was not a war up here or a war within their soul. There was no conflict. Where the Bible said now there's a continual war between the body and the soul. See, there was no war. They were at peace. They were happy. They were secure. But when their eyes of understanding came open, then they knew evil. Because there wasn't anything else they could get. They already knew good. Their eyes coming open, what else could they get but evil? Because they had good and the evil wasn't required of them. Or God did not require that they do anything else because they did not know anything about evil. Even if it had been possible for them to stumble and stagger, it would not have been required of them because they didn't know anything about it. To him that knoweth to do good. Now then they've come to a place to where Eve knew to do good. She didn't do it. She didn't do it. She did evil in the sight of God. She partook of the evil. Now they've got what we call a double mind. And the Bible said a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of their ways. And the Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. So then now we hear Jesus saying, if thou art single in thine eye. That is to say, thine eyes of understanding. If they are single, that is not double, but single, just one, then your body is full of light. Their eye had been single. Their understanding had been single. Their inner eye of understanding had been single, and nothing was required of them because they were full of light. But as quick as they got this other mind in there, and then the conflict started. When the conflict started, they were no longer single as to I. They were now double-minded. And the Bible said, but if this darkness be within you, how great is that darkness? For he spoke of another light. And this light is, as they say in the world today, a dark light. Or it is a light to the extent that Lucifer had known about good things. And now this veil of evil was there as to over man's mind. And now it was a light, but a light that was covered as a candle put under a bushel. So it was a dark light. And this darkness within you as to the thinking of Lucifer, as to the mind of Lucifer, as to the ruler of the darkness. And the Bible said, if this darkness be within you, how great is that darkness? Or it uses the term, some have never known the depths of Satan. They've never went down into the deep, deep depths of that darkness as to the bottomless pit. They've known some of it. Because that pit is an understanding. That pit is a mind. That pit is a perverted life. It's darkness. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Turn them away from the old mind of darkness, of intellectual reasoning and death, and bring them to the light of God's word, that their eyes being enlightened, that they might comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of this wonderful thing of God, so that they can find peace of mind. All of the paths of God are peace. And the Bible teaches, he that keepeth his thoughts, his mind upon Christ Jesus, he'll have perfect peace. And that's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God. He didn't think it was robbery to be made equal to God. But see, now man has lost that Shekinah glow. He's lost that illuminated image, for he was made in the image of the illumination. That's why Jesus, when he came, he was so beautiful. The Bible said he was the brightness of the glory of God. He had not lost his. He was the brightness of the glory of God. He had to come of another blood cell. And there had to be a divine conception. Had to be a bringing forth of another image. Not a bastard image as unto death in Eve all die. But rather in Christ as to a new seed, a blood of life, in that the life is in the blood. Now an eternal life in the blood of Jesus. And we're partakers of that royal blood and that divine nature. Now we live forever. And Paul said, it's not me living but Christ and the life I now live. I live by the Son of God, and I'm bone of his bone now and flesh of his flesh. In that a nature and blood makes you to be what you are. So then we're the image of the Lord. In our new birth, he will not despise our image in the morning, because we're not a bastard child. We're the child of God. We're the body of the Lord. We're his image. We're the very temple of God. The life of God, it resides within this body. It lives in this body. So we see that God has done a marvelous thing. Man has made a mess. Man has let death in. Man now, as we say, he has to leave the garden. An expulsion. And Satan goes out of the garden. Man goes out of the garden. But God is so grieved that he searches until Calvary. And he finds a way to atone for men's wrongs, so that he can fellowship man again. So the bastard image of the body, what does God do? He sends his own son in the image and likeness of sin to make an image of sin. He brings him down into the world and he smites him at Calvary, does away with that body, buries that body, and pours out his fury upon that body even down to the depths of hell itself. To pour out his fury upon that body, because that body has become degraded, that body has become defiled, that body has stepped out of the presence of God, and Satan has entered into that body. And to get rid of that sin and that infiltration, he has to put it through the fire to burn out the chaff. And once he puts it through the fire, once he pours out his fury upon it, once he lays the whip upon the back, puts the thorns upon the head, and the Bible said, and his figure, his image, his person was marred more than any man. His countenance was marred more than any man through the suffering. Then God gets rid of it. He is eradicated. And from that point, the law stops. Because the law was given to pursue man. He was guilty. And it was given to pursue man. There was not a law that could save man. Paul said, if there was a law that could save man, then Jesus Christ died in vain. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God, he said, Peter. There is no such law. No flesh can be justified by the law, because he said, he had seen the revelation. He had understood. So the law from the garden is after man. He's after man. When you do wrong, the law is after you. And the wicked flee when no man pursueth. See, he's got a guilty complex. He's got a guilty conscience. And the world is running from God. So then the law is after you. This made it even harder for God to redeem his creature. Because now the creature not only was separated from God, having been separated in a state of ignorance and not understanding. See, not only is he separated, but now he feels that God is coming after him to try to take his head off, or to try to slay him. And every time a preacher preaches to the people of today, the devil puts it in their mind, you can't do that, man. You'll have to deny yourself of this, and you can't have this, and you can't have that. And there ain't but one thing. When you go to God, it's just death. He just killed you. That's all. But see, it was only God trying to subject the creature, to find him, get the filth out of him, and bring him back to the stages of life. And the only way that God can do that is to kill the outer creature. And yet he isn't trying to kill your body, because the body is the Lord's and it's the temple of God. But he's got to wash it. He's got to clean it. He's got to put it through the fire. He's got to purge it. He's got to bring it out as a new creature on the other side. So then that you on the inside that's infiltrated with Satan, or your mind that has got infiltrated with those things of Satan, God has given a filter, and he's trying to run you through that filter, and he's trying to get rid of the debris. You know, when I was a little boy, we picked cotton, we take it down to the gym, and we drop it over in here. When we picked it, a lot of times the bowls around it was already dry, and it crackle up when you go to pull it. Almost every time you'd get some of the bowl that was dead on the outside. See, and in getting that, we'd have to put it into a basket. We'd have to haul it off to the gin, take it and empty it out over here in a big vat light, you know, or a big container. And then there was something like a wind. You know, it was coming from a great propeller. And from this fan, it would whirl like that. It would suck it like this. And it would pull on it, and the cotton would just jump up and jump right into it. And when it hit it, it would go through a screen and just sift it out and take out all of that. And on the other side, it was just pulled out, torn all to pieces. It lost its form, stretched out, was real fluffy, but all of the debris was gone from it. And then it was ready to be used and make into any form that we wanted to make it into, as to a bed, a pillow, or whatever. See, as to clothing or whatever, just pull it out, twist it as a twine, and then run it through the mills and make clothes. So this is what God has to do with us. That great suction is there, and it's ever pulling us. But it looks like that it's pulling us toward death and judgment. And it is death and judgment to the extent that the law pursued us all the way to Calvary. But when Jesus came, here is the filter. And for your sake, He took your sins and my sins as a human body, and He went through this great thing as to the suffering and all of these things as to the mutilation, His countenance being marred more than any man, that He might come up on the other side and be life. Having been delivered for our offenses, the Bible said He's raised again now for our justification, and we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find this great, wonderful thing that God has done for us. The law then is folded up and laid away because the body of sin and death and the image is gone. It can't pursue us beyond Jordan. That is to say, when the manslayer come after the people, there in the Old Testament, there was the Jordan, and on the other side was the city of refuge. And as long as this judge was here, as long as this thing was standing as to a lifetime of penalty, then that meant that the person that had done the wrong was subject to death, even though they might not have meant to kill, though it was an innocent thing. So they had to cross the Jordan. Once they got across the Jordan, they could stay in the city of refuge until the time of the death of that particular ruler, come back out, and everything was all right. And see, when you come to Calvary, you're coming over death. When you lose that old carnal mind of death, you're getting over Calvary. You're coming over the Jordan. You're finding the cities of refuge. And you're fleeing from the manslayer. You have the blood of the covering because God has made a place of refuge. And of course, if we spoke on that in Revelation tonight, we'd have to go back to the tabernacle and go into some things that would really be fascinating as to Revelation. But trying to stay with the thought here and condense it to where we can close out, we find then that death is our enemy and death is the enemy of God because death has taken away not only your life as to become your enemy, but He's taken God's creature away from Him, and thus God hates death. And He sent forth His Son to do away with death, and Paul said what the law could not do, though it was righteous, what it could not do, God sending His own Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible said that He slew the image, He'd done away with sin, and today we're free from the image of sin and death. So then the law being righteous, it was pursuing us as to say God measured Himself, which was the law. He said this is what you have to measure up to have life. But before you can have the benefits of this righteousness of the law, then you've got to go through the filter. And so then God took Jesus through the filter for us. And today we are the righteousness of God in Christ, in that God hath made Him that knew no sin to be our sin, to free us from the bondage of death. So then, being the creature of God today, we understand that our problem is that we have to stay away from evil. Now, the knowledge of good and evil, we could go on and on with these wonderful things as to explain why that we're in the benefits we are on this side of Calvary. So then we see that in our day, we have a great benefit. God has, in your behalf, conquered death, and that because of sin. For if the sting of death is sin, once sin is taken out, there is no more death. And the Bible said, I remind you again, the angel said, Daniel, Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. And at Calvary, He did make an end of sin. And since there is no sin, there is no death. There is no death. So today, he that is born of God cannot sin, for the seed of God, even the word of God, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And that seed is Christ within you, the hope of glory. That is of the glory that we're going to experience in this life, changing from thought to thought as to his inspiration, or as to the glory that Jesus experienced standing between Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared in glory. What a beautiful thing God has done for us, and great is the mystery of godliness, and how beautiful the plan of salvation is that God has given us in that he has done great things for us. But we're going to have to believe, because even Adam lost it because of unbelief. And now we're back and we have to believe. The glory is back. The illumination is back. This is the word. Faith by the hearing of the word of God. Going around believing that you are a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. Going around believing that you're healed doesn't mean that you're healed. Going around believing that you're on your way to heaven doesn't mean that you're on your way to heaven, because that isn't faith. But going around believing what God has said, just as Adam and Eve could have believed it and had their lives spared, so the same today. When you believe what God said, then you practice it, because that's the proof of your believing. And when you do that, then it saves your soul and saves your life. The reason that Noah was saved, he believed what God said. He built an ark, and that ark became the salvation of that generation, in that deliverance is salvation. And so then he was delivered by his works. So we see then how that works put with faith makes faith perfect, and thus we are saved, James said. Let's stand together. We could go on talking about these things. It's so wonderful. But I just want to share a few little things with you tonight to let you know that God still loves you, and that when you are born again, you come back to the Shekinah illumination of God, which is your original image in which you were made, and you're not naked anymore. See, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, he clothed them with skins. And today, I look at you, and you are an image of skin. Because man fell to the beast level, and a new covenant had to be made. And that was the blood covenant, and he's lived from the blood ever since. For the life is in the blood. Ever since the days of Noah. So then we see that that brought the blood atonement. And from then on, the blood was given until the image of man could come, as to the spilling of the blood, as to bring man back to his originality. And today, as to the second man, Adam, being born again, he that is born of spirit is spirit, and we are again clothed with the Shekinah of God. Being clothed, Paul said, then we're not found naked or unclothed, because we are now clothed with the beautiful Shekinah image that was lost in the garden. We're back in the image of God, and we're not depending on the old beast images of the bastard child, of the image that will be destroyed, that of the world, and will be destroyed with the world, that old beastly image that everybody prizes. We're not partakers of that. For we are dead to the flesh. And the Bible said, they that belong to God has mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. They that are still in the flesh, they're still looking at faces and forms and working as to their own body, as the generation of vipers on their belly, because all of their labors for their belly. Because they are of the first man to Adam, as to the generation of vipers. So God has rejected that. He showed his hot displeasure toward it. At Calvary, and in the day that we're living in, there's an expose to show that all flesh is corruptible. And it's corrupted its way before God, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And took that one body to bruise it, to do away with iniquity. So then ye that are in the flesh cannot please God, but we're born again. And that old bodily image that you look at with your eyes of those that are born again, it's dead, it's buried, it's in the water, it's done away with. It's not esteemed, it's not desired, it's not. Those that desire that body, those that work with that body, those that want that body, those that prize that body are of the devil, because they belong to the image of this world. And they belong to the flesh. But they that are born of God, they've mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. And their mind is on the spirit. And the Bible said the woman's adorned themselves in modest apparel. and they don't braid their hair with gold, and they're not always trying to kink and curl their hair and trying to look pretty. They're not always trying to find the prettiest frocks to where they can deck out. Man isn't always trying to show off his physique, and he isn't always watching after his face and his hair and the way that he looks to the world. He's away from that because he hath denied himself of that, and he doesn't belong to that world anymore. So it's very obvious that you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of darkness, because the Bible says the child is known according to his doings. So I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm thankful to be dead to the flesh and alive to the things of God, and trying to walk in the light of the Word of the Bible and to do exactly what the Bible tells me to do. And the only privileges of the flesh is as to me, as whatever God has made me to have as to an allowance through what he hath ordained, even that was before the fall and the iniquity. So then we walk in the Word, we live in the Word, we follow the Word, we're born of the Word. We're no longer what we was, we're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. And we're not bone and flesh of the world as to the world or the old serpent. We're not on our belly because we don't labor for our belly. The Bible said labor that you may have to give. Whatever our labor is as to do something for God. Whatever our physique is as to do something for God. And I don't mean, you know, we say we are a preacher or we say we are some leader as to man or woman. So we've got to be a pretty boy and we've got to be a pretty girl because we are a great leader. And we want everybody to be sure to get a good look at us because we are a great ordained leader. And we must take good care of this old body, this old wretched devil of a body, of an image, you know. We got to take real good care of it so everybody will look good at it because we're going to lead the people to God. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm not talking about a bunch of hippies. I'm not talking about a bunch of movie stars. I'm not talking about a bunch of devils. I'm talking about somebody where his countenance was marred more than anybody. And somebody that come as it was with John, having lived his life as the prophets out yonder in the cave somewhere, and he comes and he doesn't look like a movie star, and he doesn't look like a pretty boy, and she doesn't look like a pretty girl. She looks like the little story Cinderella with the dishpan hands, as we say. And he looks like some of them boys that used to come out of the field like John when he came forth with his camel hair preaching, "You generation of snakes." Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. The trouble with the world today is that there are pretty boys on every corner that's too lazy to work, ain't fit to shoot, nothing but a bunch of dope addicts and drunkards that wouldn't hit a lick, we say, at anything decent, and they won't do anything and stand around, and every time your wife goes around and my wife goes around, or your daughter and my daughter, them bunch of devils are standing there on the corner to where they can subdue them because they're so wild with passions and swallowed up with passion. They don't have any control over themselves. That's their hunger and their thirst. It's from their origin. This is their nature. See, and when they quit standing on the corners and when they quit like up here in Washington in different places as to be dignitaries, spending their time in their polished ways of life and their ethics, and when they get back to good old common sense and burn down a few of the colleges and schools and get rid of that junk that they're putting in their head. And when I say that, I don't mean for you to literally go out and burn those things down. I don't mean that. But I'm just saying when they get rid of all of these funeral parlors that they call colleges and schools, then we'll get back to good old common sense and working for a living. And we'll get back to looking like human beings when they get rid of all the perfume shops and all of this other stuff, you know. I've said this a lot of times, folks that used to couldn't afford to take a bath, they'd spray themselves to keep from stinking. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's right. It was an unusual smell. When they come around, they didn't exactly smell like the bottle of roses that they'd gotten. They didn't exactly smell like the stink that they had. They had an in-between smell. Give the Lord a hand. All right, that's the way it is in the presence of God today. People won't straighten up. They won't clean up and they won't get under the shower of God, so they got an in-between smell. And Jesus said, because they're lukewarm, then he'll spew them out of his mouth. All of the tables are filled with vomit. They stand at the door and they won't go in, and they hinder those that are coming. And all of the world has been washed as to the old sow, washed from her wallowing in the mire in that grace gave her a chance. But she's gone back to her filth and wallowing in the mire after that she's been washed, even though she has come to the knowledge of the truth. Now she is guilty in the world again. And the dog back to his lapping of the vomit. Though he got away from his little conversation as the joke and filth long enough to be religious, but then after he learned all about the grace of God and the things of God, he went back to his old vomit. We've got some here that's called brethren that's gone back to their vomit. There's a man standing right here. He didn't like that. I went down the trail. It was like in a boat going down that stream we was in Louisiana. He snagged my boat. I hit him on the way down. He's doing real good. He's come out of a lot of his foolishness. He's come back to some great things, or got to some great things. But he still got a little bit too much of him there. And when we start preaching about doing away with him as to the old man, he doesn't like that too well. That devil jumps up again. And the first news you know, that old carnal mind of reasoning begins to get hold of him. And what causes this is because he spends all of his time thinking about natural things and thinking about living and working on the job instead of meditating in the laws of God day and night and being filled with the Spirit of God. That's where his problem is. If he get away from that old carnal mind that's imbued with God, it wouldn't be hitting that snag all the time. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing I Love Him. We sing that song so often. I love him. Much to be said, Jesus said to you and I, but we're dull of hearing. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing that with me now? I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing a chorus or two together, worship together a few minutes before we close tonight. Give you a chance to renew your covenant with the Lord, and to be filled with the Spirit, that you might go out into the new week and be able to resist the devil, having drawn nigh to God, to have your faith renewed in the Lord and the condemnation taken away. Let's sing together. Give me another key, friend. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. The altars are open if you'd love to come to the altar. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Come home, come home at supper time. Can you sing that with me? And the shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, midsupper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, midsupper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, midsupper time. We're going home at last. Can you sing that with me? Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, supper time. We're going home at last. Getting later, later. The Lord is calling for us to come home because it's supper time. It really is supper time. I've said this a lot of times when I was a boy. We had a big place there. It's a big plantation. Get on the old mule or the horse and ride it out to the field, way out to the cotton field, the corn fields, plow, sometimes slip off during the day, leave the old plow, you know, if granddad didn't know, and head for the creek, then swing around on the bullish vines a little bit. But somehow, with all the brightness of the day and all the joy and jubilance I was having, there was something about it when the shadows began to lengthen that I'd get kind of shaky-like. And if I was off from home a ways, out in the fields or wherever in the woods, when the sun began to start to drop behind the hills, the horizon, I noticed those shadows, they get longer. I've watched them a lot of times when I was a boy. You know, the sun way up here and the shadows right down here, and all of a sudden it's beginning to back off this west, so the shadows get longer and longer, and them little old dirt trails back through there and where I was at and out through the fields, down the woods, I'd see them things lengthening. And I try to get a little pep in my step. I want to get a little bit faster and a little bit faster. I used to have quite an experience even when I was older. I was about 16 or 18 years old and started dating Sister Betty. Her house was way over here and mine was way over yonder, down a dirt road. Had to go down the road and over the hill and up the hill and back over here and around the woods. And you know how it is when you're with your little girlfriend. You know, she's just like a piece of candy to you, you know. You just can't hardly stand to get your eyes off of her. And of course, you'll get over that after a while. But anyway, I'd sit there and think on her and look at her. And then it would get later and I'd tell myself, I'd say, boy, you got to go home. And then I'd think, I ain't going to wait till night. But just as sure as you live, I waited till night. Every time, it was always night. I'd say, no, I'll never do it again. But I was always there at night. And then I'd think, well, it's already dark. I've got to walk in the dark anyway. I might as well stay a little longer. And then I'd stay, you know, a good while till her daddy got tired of it. And then I'd have to go home. But anyway, he was always real lenient with us. But I'd take off home. And then I had to walk down that long, dark road. Down that long, dark road. And I never did enjoy it. And when I was a boy, a little younger, I had to do that coming out from town. It was a long ways. And down that dark road, I would have to go. I always tell myself there when I was about 14 or 15 years old. I won't do it. I'm not going to stay in Temple Dark. But I did. And down that long, dark road. And I know you've done it many times. And as I went, I got a little faster and a little faster. And I just knowed somebody was behind me, so I got a little faster, a little faster. After a while, just as hard as I could go, running, just running for all I was worth, till I just about fall into the house when I get there. Only to find out it was just fear. But I said that to say this, shadows bring fear. Darkness brings fear. You might feel real brave out there, but when those demon spirits begin to get a little stronger and a little stronger, the darkness as to intellectual reasoning gets a little worse. And the Bible said wicked men waxing worse and worse, killing, ravishing. And all of a sudden you feel like you need a place of security. That's why we have a little place called Bethlehem. You know, and you begin to want to get in. You don't pay too much attention to mom, dad. You know, they're praying and they're fasting at night. They're praying. Praying when you're out just going around and not caring, you know. But when you get a little older and then you begin to see the shadows fall and death begins to hit the loved ones, you begin to remember mother and you think more about her prayers then. And then you look at her not as someone that you're trying to run away from, that's always needling you and won't let you enjoy the good things of life, but you begin to see her as the old lighthouse. Dad is the lighthouse. And you begin to think, my God, I believe they're right. Then you begin to turn around, and slowly but surely, you begin to look for home. You begin to look for security. You begin to look for a light. And as the songwriter said, had it not been for the lighthouse, then it is then and only then that you're going to appreciate mother and those prayers. Because I tell you something, folks, you didn't just by chance turn around and you didn't just by chance make it in. Somebody's somewhere praying because God don't hear a sinner's prayer. There was nothing that you could have done to have got in. Somebody had to pray that was connected with God because this is a chain. And the Bible said you are a royal priesthood and Christ is dead, praying for them and interceding for them that are without, that God might grant repentance unto life to them that are without. And that's how you got in. That's how I got in. That's how we all got in. Jesus started that. God heard him, and from there out is God sanctified. Now we're in Christ is dead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. We are ambassadors from a far country. And we're here to tell you of the wonderfulness of God. So while we're standing here, let's just worship the Lord for just a little bit. If you need prayer, now's the time to get it. Prayer makes a difference. A lot of people never have the benefits of God because they don't have enough confidence in prayer. But prayer makes a difference. Praying a little prayer, you get up and you say, well, nothing happened. But see, that's not right. Because when you pray, the Bible said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Something starts taking place in heaven when you start praying, sincerely praying. So then we're washed in the blood. We can pray. We know that the ears of God are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. And what we ask him, he said, I will give it thee. I will give it thee. Let's sing this little chorus. Give me a key, Frank. Wasted years, oh how foolish, as you wander along in sin and tears. Turn around, God is calling. He's calling you from a life of wasted years. Wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish as you stumble along in sin and turn around, for God is calling, he's calling. I'm alive of a wasted year. Let's lift our hands up. We're here tonight to love the Lord and to worship the Lord. I look at my little bitty ones. These little bitty ones, they're so beautiful. And I see them, their little long dresses. Their little faces smiling at me, looking up at me, their little hands lifted to heaven. And I think, my God, how wonderful. How wonderful these little ones. But I can program their heart with peace and love and feelings of security and let them know that Jesus loves them and that they can walk all the days of their life in a place of peace. So many people I meet, they're wonderful people. People are wonderful. And I look at them and I see the scars on their soul and I see the heartaches. And I see the misery in their minds and the pains in their bodies. And I think, Lord, wasted years and all of this because they didn't understand and no one told them. And then I look back at my little ones and I think, but these, I have a chance to help them escape that. I have a chance to help them. And then I look for my brethren, I look for my sisters. And I think, brethren, you need to help me. Sisters, you need to help me. You need to work with me. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. Not only natural little ones, but spiritual little ones. They're spiritual little ones. They've been through a horrible nightmare. And they're just now coming into the light. And they're so glad and they're so happy. But they're still little. They're just babes in Christ. And they need the sincere milk of the Word. They don't need us to scold them. They don't need us to hurt them. They don't need us to abuse them. They need us to offer a little entreaty and a little love and a little consideration until they can get their understanding and they can grow in the Lord. See, we come together to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, and that's why we're here. While we're standing together, I want you to know that God loves you tonight, folks. He loves you. That's why He sends preachers into the world, because He loves you. That's why men give their lives. A mother is a precious thing. A mother, a real, genuine mother, she's not interested in her appearance. She's not interested in what she is. She's interested in one thing, and that's her little ones, to see that they have the best in life and that they come to a full shock. That's her interest. So she fasts and she prays and she adorns herself in modest apparel, and she's just the average person. And she doesn't think of things as too highly for her. And a real father or dad is the same way. He's not interested in who he is or what he's going to be or what he looks like or what kind of attraction that his life will be as to fascinate others and to catch their attention. He's interested in one thing, and that's the utilization of the strength and the ability as to his skill for his son, for his daughter, for his wife, for his children. And he's interested in bringing them security, not only in this life, but in the world to come. He'll toil in the cold. I wished I was half the man my dad was. I've been working with him out in the cold when the wind would be so cold it was unbearable. Unbearable out in the cold, in the open. And I'd find myself as a young man, I think, my God, I got to get out of this. I can't stand this. And it would be so cold. I'm talking about severe cold. And then I'd look and I'd see Dad. I'd get tore up. I'd think, my God, I can't leave. I can't leave. And that's what made a man out of me, is following in the steps of Dad. You know, Jesus, we follow in His steps. I had a vision one time where I was walking in His steps. Every time he would take his foot up, there would be deep footprints, and I'd put my feet down in there. Footprints on the sands of time, they call it. And it's following the Heavenly Father, seeing His courage at Calvary, seeing the courage in the face of the abuse and the way he was mistreated. The Bible said, consider them that's been before you. You've not yet resisted under the striving of blood. lest you faint in the way. Consider these things that people went through with. And as I watched my dad, Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So then tonight, it's a privilege to be able to tell you about the Lord. Much, much I'd like to say. Let's sing this little song, Sweet Jesus. Can we do that? Let's sing together. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are feral, much feral, than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Sing it with me. Oh my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Sing it again. Oh my Jesus, what a wonder you are, brighter than the morning star. Come over here, Missy. Much sparrow than the lily that blooms by the way. More precious than gold. Sing it again. Oh my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Have you ever seen anything in the world that man ever made that looked that pretty? Have you? Man thinks he's smart and he's got ability. He hasn't even got to the first grade yet. A little Jewish lady that loves the Lord. She loved the Lord. One day the Jews are going to be made the head of a nation. She comes with her little, beautiful little dress. So many times she comes, she stands right there in a beautiful little dress, and she'll look up at me and she'll raise her little hands up, you know, and she don't altogether understand, but there's one thing that she knows, there's a feeling about this. You got to admit there's a feeling. You know, you might not acknowledge it, but there's a feeling about this, and she feels that feeling, and it makes her feel good and safe and secure. Let's give God a hand. Hallelujah. Lord bless you. Well, let's sing another chorus or two together. Can we? We're going to let you go early tonight. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord, the Joshua, fair land, and this is like heaven. Can you sing that with me? I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. One more time. And this is heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like, one more time together. I'm shouting the victory. Shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Let's lift our hands up again. I want my little ones here in front of me to lift their hands up to Jesus. Let's make love to Jesus now. He's the sweetest of them all. The sweetest of them all. I look at these little faces, and I don't have to see powder and paint. They've done no special thing to the little face. Jesus just made it pretty. And someone would say, well, why does my face look like that? It's because you left what they've got. Jesus said, lest you become as a little child, that innocency, you've left it, you've lost it. That's the problem is you need to be born again and pick up that innocency as a little child in another world. And the Bible said God will beautify the meek with salvation. Those people lived 120 years, 300 years. They lived 900 years. What happened to that? It was lost in the hassle, lost in the shuffle of the world. And the world is running after it, can't find it. Looking for it in a cosmetic counter, can't find it. Can't find it. It's that old hypocritical life. Put on the pattern, the pancake, the makeup, but you're still a hypocrite. You know the wrinkles are still under there. And that's the way it is. You got to live right, folks. Clean out your heart. Purify your heart by faith. And then the fullness of this life will come. The life is in the blood. A pure bloodstream will give a healthy heart. And a sound heart is the health of the body. So then, let's return to life. And you'll find when you have life, you'll have radiance. Jesus said, life filled up and overflowing. As long as life is in the stalk, it's green. It's only when life begins to subside that death begins to set in and the wrinkles begin to come and the problems begin to happen as to deficiency, malfunctioning of the body. So, beloved friend, let's love the Lord and let's be like Moses in the presence of God. And his eyesight had not waxed dim, and the natural sources of his body had not abated. So then we're moving back into that now. Until you come to Jesus, you're moving away from it. But when you come to Jesus, after that, you're moving back into this radiance, into this glory, into this eternal living. Not only as to a few years, but that body's going to be eternal. It's going to last eternally. It's going to be beautiful. It'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. That's real, real beauty. Jesus, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, which means that you are to be the brightness of his glory and you're to be the express image of his person. We don't know what he looks like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For he'll descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Shout as I did in that vision, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to go to meet him. For we're the children of the resurrection. While your hands are up and your eyes are closed, let's think on Jesus for just a few minutes. Can you think on him? I want to sing that little chorus again together with you. Just a word or two. I love him. Ask Brother Morris to come if you will at this time. I love him. While your eyes are closed, your hands are lifted up to God. Oh, that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again now. I